There are two passages that I want you to be looking at in just a moment. The first one is in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. And the other one that we're going to use as a basis for our study is found in Colossians, the second chapter, the first five verses. That's Proverbs 17, verse 15. And I especially ask and request that you look at this passage with us. And then the other, as I mentioned, Colossians 2 and verse, beginning in verse 1 through verse 5. I'm going to do what I said I wasn't going to do. Make your words sweet, because sometimes you have to eat them. But when Bill said what he did up here, it made me think. And it just popped into my mind. And this has been many years ago, a lot of things I don't remember. I hadn't been preaching but just a few months. There was an elderly gentleman in the congregation, 80-some years old, and I don't care what mistake I made or what he could find wrong. He was always, and I could have had a good reason to quit preaching at that time, but I didn't. This was before he was born. And anyway, one Sunday morning, my sermon, I admit, was 10 or 15 minutes longer than I'd usually been preaching. This elderly gentleman, he'd come out, he was all in a huff, and he said, "That sermon was just too long." I said, "Well, brother," called him by name, I said, "Paul preached till midnight." "Yeah, but he didn't start till 5 minutes till." So, Bill, there's some consolation. Did that wake you up? Everybody wide awake after that meal and miss my nap this afternoon. I may go to sleep during the sermon. We live in a wonderful world. There's no such thing as sin in the world anymore. There's no sin in our world anymore. If you're a drug addict, if you're addicted to alcohol, you have a disease. I don't know. It's the only disease I know that comes out of a bottle. But there's no such thing as a sot anymore, as we used to refer to people who were alcoholics. If you have an addiction, it's a disease. If you're living with a mate that is not, you're not married to and have been for years, that's fine. That's just an alternate lifestyle. And of course, there are other labels, and I'm not going to stand here and take the time to label all of the things that man has changed sin into in our world. And irregardless of what man calls it, God still calls it sin. Changing its name doesn't change what it is. Now, I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. And this very well applies to our day and age, the situation that I just mentioned. There's no sin in the world anymore because men have labeled all of the sinful acts. They have a label for it. I want you to notice what the wise man Solomon says. "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord." He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even though both are an abomination. So irregardless of what man calls it, it's still an abomination to God. Irregardless of what label man puts on it, it's still sin. And according to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, sin still separates us from God. "The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot hear, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God." And so man can label it anything he wants to. It's still sin. It still separates from God. Why is the Bible so clear about God's purpose? Now, people say, "Well, I can't understand the Bible." And there are people who actually have the idea that God gave us a book that we can't even understand. Well, if you go over to the book of Ephesians, Paul said that he wrote some things that when you read them, you can have an understanding. You have the same understanding the Apostle Paul did. And what is God's main purpose for mankind? Why are we here? We talked about this morning in the Bible class, agnosticism, atheism, versus our faith in God. And we have sufficient evidence to prove that God does exist. So what's God's main purpose? Why are you even here? What's our purpose here on this earth? Peter answers that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God does not want one person to be lost. How many, if I ask you in this assembly tonight, could quote John 3:16? I imagine the majority, it might be one or two, and I hope not, that couldn't quote John 3:16. But most everybody, even people you walk up to on the street that doesn't read the Bible a whole lot, they know what? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I quoted that, you quote verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world, condemned the world, but that the world, and that doesn't mean this planet on which we live, He's talking about mankind, sent not His Son into the world, condemned the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so God wants everybody to be saved. The theme of the entire Bible, from the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, after man sinned in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve committed that first transgression of God's stipulations. The rest of the Bible centers upon God's plan, God's intention for man's salvation. And God wants everybody, as I said, to be saved. He wants also those of us who are saved, who are members of the body of Christ, who have obeyed the gospel, He wants us to live like, and I put quotation marks and underline it, He wants us to live like Christians. Now, I've tried to impress upon the minds of people that I've preached to in this terminology, Christian. What is a Christian? Oh, it's just a name we wear? No, it is a person who is like Christ. Are you like Christ? Now, I sometimes see members of the church that, and I've heard others say, well, if that's the way a Christian lives, I don't want no part of it. Are you an exemplification of what Christianity is all about? You've heard the expression, we're the only Bible that some people read. You're the example. Christ left you an example that you should follow in His footsteps. Are you an example of what Christianity is all about? Now, God wants certain things, and this is center of Paul's message that we're going to look at for the next few minutes, not till midnight, perhaps. Colossians 2, are you with me? Stay with me now. I want you to stay right here where we're at. I may use a few other passages, but I specifically want you to notice chapter 2, the first five verses, the center of Paul's message. God wants certain things for us and from us as Christians. God's intention is strength for us to live like Christians. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Now, there's specifically three points from this passage that I want you to look at. The first two verses. The great concern that the Apostle Paul had for these individuals and for Laodicea, even those who had never seen the Apostle Paul. But I want you to look specifically at verse number 2, that their hearts, and I think I emphasize this to some degree as we read it, might be comforted, knit together in love. And into all the riches of the full assurance. What's the purpose of Christianity? I have said it for 40-some years. I think Tim mentioned the fact this morning I've been preaching 48 years. And I wouldn't begin to tell you how many times I've said it. And if you don't say amen, I hope the walls will. But I've said it, and I'll keep saying it as long as I got my right frame of mind, and as long as God leaves breath in this body, I will say it and continue to say it. People who are converted to Christ, who are Christians, are the greatest people on the face of this earth. Thank you. Amen. I've had brethren in Christ do things for me that even my own family members would not take care of my situation and needs. I want to ask you a question tonight. You're here. You're a human being. I'm a human being. I don't want to embarrass you, but if there is a person in this audience that has never had, does not have, or don't anticipate ever having any problems in life, I want you to raise your hand. Now, I don't want to embarrass you. We're human beings. We have problems, don't we? Every human being that has ever lived, read the accounts of the Bible characters of the problems these individuals had. No one is exempt from the trials and the temptations and the troubles and the problems of life. And I've even known Christians who would come to me and talk about some problem they have, and they would actually make the statement to me, "I just can't take it anymore. I've reached my wit's end." Let me tell you a brief story about an individual that I knew years ago, and I can't explain this. He's a member of the Lord's church. He run a grocery store. This was in the mom-and-pop days of the grocery store. People that would come in his grocery store, he would talk to them about the Bible if they would discuss things with him. I mean, he was very dedicated to the cause of Christ. Opened the grocery store about 7:30 every morning. They would get up, he and his wife would arise about 6 o'clock, and she would go in the kitchen, prepare breakfast. He would dress and get ready and make preparations. They would eat and they'd go to the grocery store. This particular morning, she got up, went in the kitchen, was preparing breakfast. He was still in the bedroom. She heard a gunshot. Shot himself through the head. I don't know what the man's problem was. I don't recommend that. But that's what the point that some people reach sometimes, that they have the idea, I'm going to solve all of these problems. That's not a solution to the problem. But they reach the point, I just can't take it anymore. I've got to do something. But notice what Paul says, that their hearts, now he's not talking about this blood pump, he's talking about this brain that you've got up here, that their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love. What was he writing to Christians about? Comfort to one another. What's one of the responsibilities as far as the Lord's church is concerned? Edification. Why do we come together? To edify one another. Why, when we have problems in life, do we sometimes find it necessary? I can go to my brothers and sisters in Christ and discuss problems that, as I said, I can't even talk to my own family members about. Because they could care less. It doesn't make any difference to them. We need to be comforted. Where is this comfort to be found? Look at Psalms 133 and verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. A congregation of the Lord's church. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of this earth. Why? Because we are here to edify one another, to strengthen one another, build one another up. You remember what Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, John 17, verse 21? That they all might be what? One, united. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. If you're holding a Bible, go back a couple pages to the second chapter of the book of Philippians for just a moment. Give you a moment to turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Look at the first verse. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. There's unity, there's love, there's comfort in the context of these verses in Colossians and in Philippians. Where do we find the greatest source of comfort sometimes in our brothers and sisters in Christ? What did Paul say, that we're to have care one for another, concern one for another, love one another? Seeing you've purified your souls in your obedience to the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, you can just about walk in most any congregation. I'm not a psychologist, don't claim to be. I'm not a psychiatrist, don't claim to be. But you can walk into a congregation and see the attitude And I love the attitude that I found here at West Jefferson. I wish every congregation I walked into had the attitude. I've felt like I'm at home. I've gone to gospel meetings. I've gone to lecture programs. I've gone to various activities of the Lord's church. And in most cases, you used to stay in the homes of brothers and sisters in Christ. And in every home I've been in thus far, I have been treated royally. Can't complain. My brothers and sisters in Christ have been good to me. And I love every one of them that's truly converted. But then notice verses 2 and 3, what else God desires. He wants us to have a better knowledge, a greater understanding of His Word. In Psalms 119, verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better to me, unto me, than thousands of gold and silver. I want you to look at that for just a minute. Think about it for just a minute. Because down in verse 127 of the same psalm, he says, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, above fine gold. Is there anybody in this assembly tonight watches television? Any of you watch television? I'm not going to embarrass you, but let me ask you about some programs you see on television. Anybody ever see the program Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You ever seen that program? I've never watched any of these programs. There's a program on Survivor. You know, the person who stays on the island. I've seen the advertisements for these programs. The person who stays on the island the longest, enduring some of the, as they show these previews, some of the most unimaginable things you can imagine that they endure. What's the purpose of that? Money. Gold. Anybody watch Jeopardy? A lot of people want to get on Jeopardy. Anybody watch Price is Right? Wheel of Fortune? What's those programs all about? I want to get on there. Boy, I can win me enough. I can live the rest of my life. I won't have to work. What's it all about? Money. People have traveled worldwide, spent vast sums of money themselves, face seemingly impossible odds. For what? Gold. Money. Monetary gain. But God's word is better than gold. God's word is better than any treasure. So the book itself says, and so the writers of that book say. What do we do to gain this treasure? I notice up here on the board, daily Bible reader, or Bible, read Bible daily. Now, I don't have any problem with that. I'm glad you read your Bible. I grew up reading the Bible. Let me repeat that. I said I grew up reading the Bible. At age 29, I started studying the Bible. Now, you may read the Bible, and you may say, well, I'm a David. How much study do you put into it? Anybody here remember a man by the name of Brother Franklin Camp, Brother Gus Nichols? Here were men who literally studied the Bible hours. It was said of Brother Gus Nichols that he spent no less than 4 hours 7 days a week studying the Bible. Brother Franklin Camp comes along and says, Brother Gus Nichols needs to study the Bible 4 hours a day. I need to study it 6. And so according to information, and I have no reason to doubt it, Brother Franklin Camp would get up at 4 o'clock every morning and study the Bible for 6 hours. And somebody said, whew, no, better than gold. Better than gold. How much time do we put into our busy schedules? Take time from our breaks. Carry a Bible with you to work. Get a lunch break. Get a break. How many of us still have devotionals in our homes? With your families? Do we still do that? I fall far short of that sometimes. God wants us to draw comfort from our fellowship with one another. He wants us to have a better knowledge and understanding. But then look at verses 4 and 5. What else does God want for us? Now, I'm not going to read this again over, but I want you to look very close to the last of verse 5, right there at the end of it. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. What does he mean by your steadfastness? That's being faithful. You know, I had a person come to me one time. And they said, well, I've come to a good understanding of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, where this word is used, be ye steadfast, unmovable. This person said, you know what that means? No. I said, it means be faithful. He said, no, it says be unmovable. He means that all I got to do is come in, sit down, and don't move. And that's what some brethren do. They never move. But that's not the idea here. Paul's purpose for writing this epistle to counteract certain false teachers, false doctrines. Do we have any of that in the Lord's church today? No. Faithfulness is an absolute necessity of the Christian life. Would you be able to say at this very hour with the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, the time of my departure is at hand. I have, notice, present tense, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. Well, that's great, Paul. I'm glad you've been that faithful. I'm glad you've served the Lord to that extent. But that is not the end of the verse. Crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that. And not to me only, but to all of them. Is your name there? All them that love his appearing in his kingdom. What is the necessity of faithfulness as far as the Lord's church is concerned? 1 John chapter 1, beginning where about verse 6. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light. What does that mean? It means to be faithful. What does faithfulness mean? It goes back to the question I asked you earlier. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. What did Peter say? Christ left us an example. What? That we should follow in his footsteps. There's a song in this book, Footsteps of Jesus. Sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. Wherever I go, I will follow in the footsteps of Jesus. One of the most tragic events that has occurred, and I said one of the most tragic events that has occurred in my lifetime and perhaps yours, was during the presidency of a man by the name of Ronald Reagan. This is not something that was made up. This is actual reality proven by fact. In Beirut, Lebanon, on a Sunday morning, our Marine barracks was attacked. Hundreds of Americans were killed. They were not in a battle. They were in their bunks sleeping when they were attacked. Those who were not killed, most of them had wounds of some degree or other. A few days later in Frankfurt, Germany, where they took some of the wounded, and I'll give you the man's name. He was a Marine Corps commandant. His name was Paul Kelly. He went to Germany and visited these wounded survivors. Among these was a corporal. His name was Jeffrey Lee Nashton, N-A-S-H-T-O-N, corporal in the Marine Corps. Those who visited this young man said he did not even look like a human being. They had tubes running into him. They had tubes running out of him. They said he looked more like a machine than he did a man. And they said you just walked into his presence and you could determine the intense pain that this man was suffering. Barely able to move. And he began to motion to some of them there. And they finally determined what he wanted. Somebody finally, somehow or another, determined he was wanting a pen and paper. He wrote a brief note and handed it to this commandant, Paul Kelly. You know what was on it? Do I have any previous Marines here? If I do, you're familiar with this. He had written two words, Semper Fi. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. That's the Marine motto. Do you know what that Marine motto means? Always faithful. Attacked, all these machines keeping him alive, suffering intense pain, and he still says, I'm still faithful. Is that what God wants from us? Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Are each of us able to say that of ourselves? We all suffer. I have pain. I have temptations. I have trials. I have problems. You do too. Are we always faithful? Sometimes Christians reach a point that things happen in their life and I don't know why they take it out on God. Well, if God's going to treat me this way, I'll just quit. I'll just take my toys and go home. That doesn't solve anything either. Because here's the source of comfort. Here's the source of strength that we need. God wants and desires for every Christian or every person to obey the gospel to be a Christian. But God's desire doesn't stop at that point. If you were baptized 40 years ago way down yonder in Podunk Holler by old John's, what's his name? And I'm in a saved relationship. Well, I know I don't come to services very often and way I conduct my daily life, but I was baptized. Once saved, always saved. No, I'm afraid not. God wants every Christian to draw strength and comfort from other Christians. He wants us to have a better knowledge of His and understanding of His Word. He wants us to be faithful to Him. And the invitation that we extend in the Lord's services is the Lord's. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you believe in Christ, are you willing to turn from every sin in your life? Confess before those here assembled your faith in Christ. Buried with Him in a water grave of baptism. I rest in the assurance everything is ready. I know the water behind me is warm. I know it's ready. It's filled. I'm sure the brethren have clothing prepared. And before you leave this building, you can obey the gospel. Or, I've not been faithful in the Lord's service. What do I need to do? God made a second law of pardon. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ask for the prayers of the brethren here. They'll pray with you and for you to be restored to faithfulness in the Lord's service. Will you respond while we stand and while we sing?